Reading for this morning will come from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
I think he's trying to get me emotional before I get up here. Good morning, church. It is odd to wear boots and a suit today. Usually I just wear boots and jeans and a t-shirt to preach down there because that's how everybody dresses. So, and we have to ride bikes, so, but you guys all know that already. I'm in town because I preached a wedding last weekend down in Hondo for a brother who's helped support us for the last 12 years. Actually, we've known him for 15 years, but he asked me to come down and preach the wedding of his son, and that was a real joy to do, and Paul found out about it, so he said, maybe you can fill in for me, so here I am. And it's good. I always enjoyed the privilege of standing in this pulpit and speaking with you. But we also are going to do something else after this is over. I don't want to say that preaching and teaching and doing weddings is kind of hurdles because they're not. But I felt some anticipation because I had a lot of things on my agenda, a lot of things on my calendar, too many things on my plate the last couple months. And when Paul asked me to do this, I have felt that panic attack. I don't know if you've ever had that before, but I had it. And Marie can testify that I've been kind of worried about what I would say this morning so that I could get to relax with my family tomorrow. Does that make sense? Y'all ever have that? But I have really enjoyed my time this week. I actually took the first vacation I've had in a while with my mom. We went down to Fredericksburg and did some things. And being with family has kind of caused some emotional things to be stirred in me again in ways I was not expecting when I came back to West Texas. But Thursday night, we got the privilege of eating with Warden Mindy Lusk, and we were over at their house, and we were going to start talking about spiritual things, but I noticed that the boys were playing chess over in the corner. So I even forgot how you say this in English, but I wanted to kind of fake them out that I didn't know how to play chess, and I walked over there, and they were telling me what pieces were, and I just kind of stood there taking it all in. I said, I want to play the next game, you know, the first game went really well, and I was kind of confident, and it was easy to beat Grayson. But the second game, he kind of figured me out. He knew what I was going to do. He'd seen how I played, and it didn't matter where I went on the board. He was there. He was waiting for me. First my queen, then my bishop, then my rook, and my knights, and I was like, I'm so glad that Mindy started talking about a spiritual conversation in a louder voice so I could get away from the table because I knew how this was going to end. So if you ever get a chance to play with Grayson, you need to brush up on your skills. But it brought back some feelings for me. When I was there sitting playing with him, I started having a panic attack. And have you ever had that? I'm not suffering one right now, but as I sat there playing with him, I started having a panic attack. It reminded me of a time of being with my dad when I was younger, and we would wrestle in the living room floor in front of the stereo, and we had, me and my brother both, we were trying to get him down, you know, and he climbed poles for a living back then. He worked for GTE, and he was strong. And, you know, here I am, 4 or 5 years old, my brother's 3, and we're trying to wrestle him, and he would just pin us. And it would just, I mean, pinning us by just laying on us. Do you know what I'm talking about? When your kids, when you finally get in that position, he starts tickling you and you have to submit. I mean, but you get that panic attack like, where can I go? I can't go anywhere. And maybe you've had that. Maybe you've suffered from that. And that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning. What do you do when you can't win? Now, our brother just read that passage from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And when I was younger, I would think of that verse, and I think, hey, I'm going to be dressed in the armor of God. I'm going to be all suited up, and I'm going into battle, and we're going to march, and we're going to beat Satan. But that's not what that passage talks about. If you pay attention to what he says there, the only thing mildly offensive he says there is stand firm. What do you do when you stand firm? You're standing still. You're not advancing the lines. You're not conquering the enemy. And that's what he's calling you, because when you really look at what he says in Ephesians, you're fighting against an enemy you can't beat. You talk to those soldiers that were outside the tomb when Jesus was raised from the dead, and what you sang about that, I would be trembling too. Those men were on the ground like dead men because they were in the presence of an angel. They were in the presence of a being they can't win against. And whenever he talks about this in Ephesians, we're fighting an enemy. Even these principalities and powers, these forces of Satan, if you will, Satan himself, you're not going to win that battle. You will not win. There's no way you can win. So what do you do when you can't win? And I think I found a story when I was teaching through Scripture this year with the church in Arakaju that kind of fits this principle. And I'm going to talk a little bit about it tomorrow tonight when we talk about missions. But what do you do when you discover that you're trapped and you can't win and you're in this panic attack mode? What do you do? I want you to open your Bibles with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and I want to talk about a beautiful story that God's left us there about a man, about a king and his people, and what they did when they discovered that there was something, an enemy they couldn't beat. Because I want you to think about this as while you're opening your Bibles. All the battles in life that you face, every single one of them, is ultimately a struggle for your heart and mind. And God allows these attacks, God allows these things to happen in our lives to find out where our trust is, to allow this metal to be tested, to see if we will be true. And it strengthens us and makes us ready for the next hurdle, for the next battle that's in front of us. So there's this beautiful story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 25, that gives us, it kind of encapsulates everything I've ever learned and heard about winning against an enemy you can't beat. God put this story, I think, of King Jehoshaphat in the Bible to show us some vital spiritual principles in winning the battles of life. So the very first thing I want to start here reading is verses 1 and 2. He says, "After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Midianites came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is the En-Gedi.'" Okay, the first thing I want you to recognize here is he needed to identify his enemy. He had these spies come and tell him, "This is who you're up against. These are the forces that you're fighting." So the very first thing you need to recognize in any battle in life, you need to recognize who your enemy is. I know that maybe some of you are thinking maybe it's your banker. Maybe you're thinking it's some unbelievers at work. Maybe you think it's your boss. Maybe you think it's the government. Depends on which party you're in. I don't know. It depends on which 8 years you're in. But maybe you think it's the government. Maybe you think it's your health. Maybe you think it's your body giving out on you. Maybe you think it's your judicial system judging things against you. Maybe you think it's other Christians. Maybe you think it's family. But ultimately, behind all of these things, everything that's being motivated against us as believers is Satan, the powers and principalities in the heavenly realms. And what can you do? Well, the first thing you need to do is you need to identify your enemy. It's not flesh and blood. Ultimately, you're fighting against powers you can't win against. Okay, does that help? You can't win this fight. That's the first thing. That leads us down a series of steps, of rationale, if you want, in 2 Chronicles, I think you'll see develop, that'll help us see someone who can. I think you already know who it is, but that's okay. If you don't, we'll just work through it. So here we come to verse 3. And I'm only going to read the first part because he says, after he told everybody who was coming, the very first word in verse 3 is alarmed. Is that not what you feel like when you find out who your enemy is? I mean, if you knew the waiting outside the doors of this building today is Satan waiting for you, would you not be alarmed? I mean, right now, if you're thinking about that, are you not alarmed? That dude can flat take you. There's nothing. I mean, he's going to lay on top of you, and he doesn't even have to really fight. He just has to lay there, and you're going to lose, and you get this panic attack. Now you know your enemy. Don't be driven by your emotions. Don't be driven by that panic attack. What am I going to do? You're not going to win. Don't be driven by your emotions. Jehoshaphat was afraid, And you should be afraid because you can't beat him. We need to acknowledge that fear, but don't let that knowledge paralyze you from the action that you can take. Actually, most people will, what they'll do when they find out who their enemy is, they'll overreact. It's just our nature. How many of y'all saw that guy on a motorcycle? I read stories like this, okay? I'm sorry. He's riding on his motorcycle out there in California. He's in the HOV lane, and this car pulls over into the lane, doesn't see him. It's just an accident that this guy happened to be pulling into the lane with his motorcycle, and the motorcyclist kicks his mirror. I mean, this car is going to squish him, okay? And he overreacted. Did you see the results of that crash? It's pretty terrible. Injured some other folks. The car flipped around, hit a truck, and the truck flipped over, and there was gasoline ignited, fire. I mean, a bunch of people could have been hurt. And that motorcyclist, he saw these things, and he just took off. I'm sad about that for us that do ride motorcycles. I think there's three of us in here, Marie, I, and Todd. Where are you at? I need some help here, brother. Anyway, you feel those panic attacks when you see something like a big rig coming into your lane. When you see a car coming into your lane. And the temptation is to overreact. And if you overreact, you could hurt some other people. You could get hurt. But what Jehoshaphat does, he was alarmed by the things he heard, but he didn't overreact. And if we read the end of verse 3 here, where it continues, let's listen to his response. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. So you see his reaction here is that he takes his problems to God. And the two ways he does that is he's going to inquire of God. How do you inquire of God? You're going to talk to the priest. You're going to pray and start asking, what should we do? And this is what the good kings here of Judah did. They went, Hezekiah, these guys went and sought what God had to say to them. What guidance can you give to us? So you identify your enemy. Don't be driven by your emotions. But then you take your problems to God so you don't overreact. You're lifting up these problems to God. And one of the things that's kind of crucial here is he fasts. And that's kind of odd for me. You know, I'm weighing probably about 35 more pounds than my dad does. And I'm not sure if that's because of all the cake and breads and stuff that I'm eating. But, you know, I don't think I can take him even now. He's a little bit wiry. He's sitting over there if you want to talk to him later. He's kind of wiry. He's a gardener, and he takes care of things over at Runnels County Courthouse. That's what he's doing for his retirement. He's a gardener over there. But, man, that dude is wiry. And I don't think, I mean, he weighs 35 pounds less than I, but I don't think I can take him. And that's kind of giving me a panic attack now, even talking about it. But what Jehoshaphat did here is he fasted. And that was to humble himself. I mean, if he's like any of these other kings of old, what he did was tore his robes to humble himself, put ash on his forehead, and just laid down in a fast because he didn't know what to do. He's not strong enough to beat this enemy, so he humbles himself. And that's kind of what's involved with fasting, to put your mind in the right place, to be ready for action. So he does this, and let's see what he prays. What's involved in this prayer? He gets the people together in verse 4. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who's in heaven? You've got to remind him who he is. No, but it's good for the people to remember who he is. Are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms and all the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? Well, that's a good thing to remind God of and remind his people of. Abraham is our father, and he was God's friend. Who's going to come to our defense? These are things that I would to God in prayer to say, I'm remembering now who I am. I'm remembering who you are and what our relationship is together. They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or the plague of famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we'll cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. Now these people, I think that right now at this point, they believe it. They may not have believed it a week before, but they believe it now. I don't think it ever left Jehoshaphat's conscience. He always knew that God would save them. But this is a test for God, for God's people. So he lifts up these facts before God, and then in his humility, he says, but now, verse 10, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. Now they had the chance to, they had the power to, they could have done it. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession that you gave us as inheritance. And if you go back and look at these three people groups, the reason God didn't let him do that is because he says specifically that he gave the land that these people inherited, he gave it to them as an inheritance. God did that. It wasn't just Israel and Judah that received an inheritance, but these other nations also received an inheritance from the Lord. And that's one of those funny things in the Bible you're thinking, I thought God was all about Judah and Israel. Well, he was. They were his chosen people, but there are other people that God has appointed a place for them to live too. Paul even talks about in Acts chapter 17. God appointed a place and time for every people, where they lived and what they were doing for his purposes. Now, I don't know what Ammon, I don't know what Moab and Mount Seir were are all about, but I do know that God had something in mind when he let them be there, and he said, Israel, you can't take that land. Do not invade them. Don't go there. And they didn't. Now, these people, they come and they're attacking God's chosen people, and this is what Moab is using, is saying, look, we're innocent of any kind of blood. We haven't done anything wrong to these people. See how they're repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance? Oh, our God, will you not judge them? That's the fourth point. Identify your enemy. Don't be afraid. Don't be driven by emotions. Take your problems to God. And then fourthly, admit that you need help. We can't do this. We're not strong enough. How many of you sat through that storm Friday night? Now, we didn't even know it was happening until just this gale force winds, and we weren't paying attention to the news. We were watching Minions or something on television. I don't remember. Something silly. Well, we were relaxing. And then we just heard this strong wind come up, and my car's parked outside. It's not much of a car, but I'm not going to let it get hailed out. So I walked outside. It's all green out there. So I got the keys and hurried on down to Town and Country. And there were probably 30 cars there if there was one, all trying to get into that little island. Now, if you saw that one down here by McDonald's, it probably wasn't a very safe place to be, but it was safer than, a safer place for my car than leaving it outside, I guess. Anyway, I was parked there, and these cars are getting lifted up and moved just a little bit, and I was kind of terrified. And that's something amazing about storms. We like to see it on the radar when it's happening to other folks. Oh, yeah, that was terrible. Rain going through there, and hail and tornadoes. Whew. Terrible. But when it's on top of us, you start getting that panic attack. There's something bigger than me out there that I can't do anything about. When your car starts getting lifted up, when the tiles on your roof of your house start getting lifted up, when you're starting to get lifted up, it's bigger than you. What do? You need to admit you need help. Admit that you're weak and you can't win this fight. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James chapter 4, verse 6. So we got these steps here. Identify your enemy. Don't be driven by emotion. Take your problems to God. Admit that you need help. And what I love here is at the end of verse 12, what he says in this prayer. He says, Oh God, oh our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do. That's a good place to be in. Finally admitting you don't know what to do. You're in the middle of your prayers and you're admitting it. I don't know what to do. These problems that are happening in my life, health problems, problems with the government, justice, going to see the judge, all these problems, it's bigger than me. I don't know what to do. I can't beat this enemy. But read what he says next. And this is one of those verses that just stands out in the Old Testament. It's one of those memorable passages that you just can't forget. He says, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. When you get to that point in life, when you get to that moment in your prayers, God can do something. Because you're absolutely, completely admitting, I can't do anything about this. It's too big for me. I'm losing here. I cannot beat this enemy. But my eyes are on you. Because God's never lost a fight against anyone. Ever. And so Jehoshaphat knows that. He looks among all these people and sees them all terrified about what's fixing to happen to him. He's fasting. He's in sackcloth. He's there. He's praying. And he says, we don't know what to do, but you do. And so our hope, our trust, everything that we've got is on you. We're betting 21 here. You're the only one that can win. Circumstances are like a mattress. On top of the mattress, you can rest. But if you're underneath it, you're going to suffocate, especially if it's a waterbed. Any of y'all ever have one of those? I'm speaking to an older crowd, I guess. But if you're underneath a waterbed mattress, I mean, it's over. I remember some stories that happened back in the 80s and 90s of people drowning in their waterbeds while they slept. That's terrifying to me. Anyway, but when you're on top of your circumstances, when you're on top of that and you know that someone else is taking care of this, you can rest. And see, that's where God wants us to be. That's where God wants Jehoshaphat to be. That's where God wants his people to be. He wants them to relax in the comfort of knowing that he can win. But that only happens when you quit struggling and you quit panicking and you rely on God's power. And that's the fifth step. Admit you need help, but then rely on God's power. And then you can do something else. Look what they do here in verse 13. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and their little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite and descendant of Asaph. Now, do you remember who Asaph was? Now, Paul talked about him last week, Psalm 73. He's one of their ancestors, a great singer, wrote a lot of songs. This is one of his descendants. And he stands up, and as he stood in the assembly, he said, Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all you who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours. Good reminder. But God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up out of the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. Now, they didn't know any of the attack plans. They just know who was coming. Now, he's given them more information. This is a prophet. He's gone out and spied the land. This has come to him from God. He says, go out there and wait for them. They'll be coming up this way. You'll know exactly where they're coming. And I think these guys, when they finally got there, were kind of surprised. We'll wait for that here in a minute. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. That's the second time he's had to say that. I think some people with their little ones beside him were kind of discouraged. They were kind of afraid. Even though Jehoshaphat's praying and says, our eyes are on you, some of them were still doubting. And so they need a word. And so he tells them this. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Now, if the Lord's with you, who's going to win? If it's just you and the Lord, who's going to win? If it's just the Lord, who's going to win? Even if all of creation has arrayed themselves in great armies against him, who's going to win? Even if all the powers of heaven have lined up, all of them have lined up against God, who's going to win? So these are pretty encouraging words, and the Lord will be with you because you've been able to do these things, and now you're relaxing in that faith. Don't act on your own power. Are you tired? God knows about it. Are you discouraged? God understands. Jesus said, I'm the vine and you are the branches to the disciples when they were there at their most vulnerable moment on their last night with him in John 15, verses 5 and following. God doesn't break his promises to his disciples and to us in the 21st century. You are his. You want to be in charge? You'll be fighting against someone you don't want to fight against. This enemy's too big. Verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some of the Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. You have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." That's what it is to relax in God's faith. He went out there the next day, and they're going to go out there because God said to. And all the people are there. They're not really sure what's going to happen. So Jehoshaphat says it one more time. God is with us. Don't be worried. What's crazy about all this is the plan. It's the silliest plan, one of the silliest plans I've ever read in Scripture. Early in the morning, they've gone out. In verse 21, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." That's the plan. We don't have the soldiers, the best fighting men. You know, the Persians have the immortals out in front of their battles. The Greeks have the Spartans. This is Jehoshaphat's plan. We're going to put the Levites out there. Now, I don't have anything against George Strait and these guys that sing country music, or any of the other singers, Justin Bieber, maybe against Justin Bieber. But any of these people that are singers, but those are the last people I would want out fighting the battle for us. Those are the last people I would put out in front. I want these guys, SEAL Team 6, I want those guys out in front. We can rest assured that we're going to win then, right? But that wasn't Jehoshaphat's plan. We're going to put George Strait out front. Doesn't seem like a good plan to you, does it? So he puts these singers out in front, and listen to what they're singing. "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." That's a good plan. Because they're praising the God that can give them victory. They're not discouraged anymore because they got singers out in the front that are talking about the one person, the one entity in all of creation that can do this, that can win. And it's God. And it doesn't matter. Anybody who stands up against him is going to lose, and they all know it. And so this is what the singers are singing with all their heart, because they know they're going to win. And Israel is encouraged. So that's the seventh step in what I'm talking about. You need to thank God in advance. Is that real trust? I mean, they haven't fought the battle yet. They're out there thanking God for the victory he's about to give them. Is that confidence? Brother, that's confidence. Thank you, Father, for this trial that I'm enduring, because I know we're going to win. Identify your enemy. Don't be driven by your emotions. Take your problems to God. Admit you need help. Rely on God's power. Relax in the faith that he's going to do what he said he would do. And thank him in advance for what he's about to do. That is just a crazy plan for me. I mean, it's great for those people back there. I mean, that's 2,800 years ago. But for me today, you see how we get so easily disconnected from these stories of history? They were left for us to encourage us today, dealing with bizarre things that these guys never would have imagined. I mean, who would have ever imagined ISIS? Who would have ever imagined strapping bombs to little children and sending them out in the middle of a square and blowing people up? How can you win against those people? SEAL Team 6, right? That's our carnal reaction to these things. But that's not what God asked us to do as believers in the church. When persecution comes to the doorstep of the church, where is our trust going to be? And he allows these things to test the metal of what we're made of. That's your faith at work. God is bigger than your battles. That's your faith at work. Remember, I don't think this lesson was lost on two disciples that were in a prison in Philippi. What were they doing when they were there stuck in a prison? They were plotting how they'd get out, right? Looking for lockpicks and stuff like that, trying to figure out how they could smash these. That's what they were doing, right? No. They were singing God's praises for the victory he's about to give them. I don't think that's lost on us in the 21st century. It's given us as a word of encouragement that we can have the same courage to stand up and resist Satan today. But we're not attacking him. We're not advancing against his line. The only thing we're given in that passage in Ephesians chapter 6 is to stand firm. You can do that. We can do that together. Because the greatest cavalryman that ever existed is coming around in a flanking attack, and he's going to take every piece on the board. Thanks, Grayson. Jesus wins. He always wins. And it's good. In case you've never read this passage, just read the aftermath of what happens. After they've gone up, they've already won the victory. You know that when they're singing praises to God, the victory's already won. But maybe for us with human eyes, we need to see these things. Verse 22, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Ambushes. Well, who's ambushing these guys? It's not the Jews. I don't know, the text doesn't say, but I'm left with the impression that these are angelic forces. How would you like to come be coming up this cliff and going to surprise the Jews and there's an angel of the Lord? He didn't even have to have a sword in his hand. He's just there. And what happens to him? See, the victory's already been won, right? People are praising God, recognizing who he is. God sets these ambushes against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. And this is how they happened. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy them and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering them, the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and all the articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect all of it. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Berachah, which is where they praised the Lord. This is why it's called the Valley of Berachah to this day. You see the victory he gave them? What was their response? They're going to collect the greatest riches they've ever seen. And I get the impression, from what I read in Ephesians, that that's how Paul wants us to open our eyes and really see what belongs to us. If we can begin to see with spiritual eyes that our enemy has already been defeated at Calvary, there's nothing he holds over us, not even death. So what do we have to be afraid of? He's already won. We just need to stand firm in the faith of the things he's already given us and really believe it. We drank, let me see. Now someone's going to have to forgive me because I stole one of the Lord's supper cups from the table this morning. I'll put it back here in a minute, okay, for those that are worried. We drank from this cup this morning, and we lifted this cup in victory saying, Jesus has won, and we're declaring this to the principalities and powers until he comes back. And who has made us worthy to drink from this cup? It's the one who's already paid all the prices, right? It's the one who's already fought the battle and given us the victory, right? The problem is we sit here with this cup in our hand and we put it back in the tray and say, I'm not worthy to drink this. Listen, that's not what the passage in 1 Corinthians is talking about. Examine your heart and then partake the Lord's Supper. Get rid of that fear. Get rid of that, can I say it? That self-loathing, realize what you've done, walk in that forgiveness. Don't be paralyzed by that. Drink from this cup, because if Jesus has declared you worthy, you're worthy. Eat that bread that represents his body and our unity as we stand together. This is our cry before all the powers and principalities. You have lost. And we're here together every Sunday declaring that we're united. In this belief, we are stronger together. That verb that's used there is plural. In fact, it's better, probably in West Texas, than it is in Eastern United States. It says y'all. Y'all stand firm. It's proper Greek, by the way. Y'all stand firm. You do it together. And when we come together every Sunday morning, we lift this cup and say, I'm worthy, you're worthy because Jesus said we're worthy. We are saints because he makes it so. We've won the victory when we do these things. Identify our enemy. Don't be driven by your emotions. Take your problems to God. Admit you need help. Rely on God's power. Relax in the faith that He's already won the victory for you, and thank Him in advance for what He's about to do. And you will enjoy the greatest riches that heaven has ever imagined for you. This is our plea. And if that's not your peace, if that's not your victory, if that's not your shout every Sunday morning, then we want to plead with you to come this morning and make it so. Because the powers of hell have nothing on you, not even death, for those who stand firm in Christ. He's got your back. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?